Will you turn with me now to the portion of God's Word we read together, John's Gospel, chapter 19, and the experience from verse 38 to the end of Joseph and Nicodemus. When you look back over the history of the Christian faith, be it in Scripture or in biographies or in other sources, you always find that there are believers who are suffering persecution. There are believers who are ready and willing to die for what they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You find the testimony that they give of their commitment to the Lord. They will not renounce even at the prospect of death. What explanation then can we get for such a commitment? What is it that has gripped them so much that they're prepared to go to that extent for their Lord? What have they? What's happened to them that makes any sense of their living? How can you explain what makes them tick? Because once you get that key question answered, then you can understand their life. But until you got it, everything else is a confusion. For that kind of commitment, for that level of commitment prepared to lay down their lives, it must have been something powerful. It must have been something intense that they met or experienced or possessed. Think of Daniel, his friends, quite prepared to go into the lion's den. Why? Think of Peter and the disciples in John chapter 21. Here they were after the Lord had been crucified and dead and buried, and they were so despondent, and Peter with the rest were contemplating going back fishing. But after some meeting, you find them later on out there preaching in the face of death, prepared to lay down their lives for it. You find Paul, a man who has been groomed and primed and prepared to be a rabbi, and the best rabbi possibly of the land. And yet we find him on his way to Damascus, and there afterwards we find him not going about the business of the rabbi, but going about the business of the Lord, going about preaching the gospel, and being stoned and beaten up for it, and shipwrecked, and a whole list of things happening to him. How do you explain the difference? What's happened? What's brought it about? There's something about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about his resurrection, that he is the living and the true God, that grips people and that changes people. People know that Jesus Christ is alive. And knowing that he's alive changes everything. Here we have two people whose lives were changed dramatically, publicly, and permanently. Changed from the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are these same influences coming to us today. From the death of Christ, from the resurrection of Christ, there is a power of God that reaches down through the years, that spreads out to all peoples and mankind. A powerful message of amazing love, that Jesus Christ was willing to suffer in the place of sinners. A powerful message of boundless mercy, that God was willing to pardon and forgive sin on the basis of the work of his Son, told here, it is finished. We have a powerful message of the riches of God's grace, bestowing blessing upon blessing to those who trust in him and follow him. It is by no means a shallow life to be a Christian believer. Yes, there's danger. Yes, there's threat. But there's a richness and a depth of things from God's hands that we've been missing up till then, the blessings of a wonderful gospel. And we all enter into it only when we know and trust Jesus Christ for ourselves. And when we know Him, then life is never the same again. Here we have two people. Just for a moment, their lives come in touch with and they contact the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore they are remembered forever. We see their dedication. We see their commitment in what they did. We are reminded of their, and we are challenged by their living. And every time we read them, they come and they speak to us as if they're right beside us. And their way in which they dealt with the Lord Jesus Christ challenges them as to how we're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have the kind of commitment they had? And are we prepared to do what they did to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? There are several different characters that come out in Scripture just like them. At the end of Luke chapter 7, you find there's a woman weeping because of her sins, were much forgiven. Just there, coming onto the scene of Scripture for a short time and then going away, but leaving for us a challenge forevermore. Mary, in John 12, coming and anointing the Lord, what she did towards His death, or in expectation of His death. These are the characters that speak to us, flesh and blood like ourselves, that challenge us, the depth and the warmth and the commitment to the Lord. Let's therefore think of these people briefly this morning. They came out into the open on the side of Jesus Christ. Let's think first of all of the people they were. Who were these people? Joseph and Nicodemus. Whatever we can say about them, whatever we know about them, they started out as secret believers. We're introduced to a stranger, Joseph of Arimathea. Never heard his name before. We're also introduced to an old friend, Nicodemus. But both of them will now be remembered wherever the Bible is read, because they conducted the most important funeral in all of history. Who were they? Who were these people that speak to us down through the years now? Nicodemus. Well, we meet, first of all, he's the old friend that we meet in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. And he came at night time with a question for Jesus. He had something about the teaching of Jesus that was causing him difficulty. Jesus had said, "You've got to be born again." And Nicodemus couldn't make sense of it. And he was concerned enough, there was something spiritually stirred within his soul and his mind, that something that Jesus had said that touched him and that provoked him and didn't leave him at rest or peace, that he was forced, he was constrained to go at night time and ask Jesus, "What does this mean?" He was attracted by the teaching, but he was afraid to show the interest. He was, after all, a man of important position. He appeared to be a man that was well off. But the fear of man was something that had an influence with him at this time. It conditioned how he behaved. But we're told that the fear of man also sets snares. always looking over your shoulder, always looking over his shoulder as he went down the street, slinking down the street in the darkness to go to meet with Jesus. Who's going to watch me? A door opens and he backs against the wall. A light in a window and he hides in an alleyway. Nicodemus, a secret believer. What will people think of me? But then we move on from chapter 3 down to chapter 7 of the same Gospel of John, and we find that he's got a little bit more courage now. He's got courage to protest against the condemnation of Jesus without hearing of him. They were going to condemn Jesus right there and then. And Nicodemus says, wait a minute, we don't do things that way here. We've got to give a person the right to speak on his own behalf before we come to a verdict. And there he is, speaking up for Jesus. But the more that he does it, the people then who are round about him in the Sanhedrin, they turn on him and they laugh him and they put him down and they say, did ever any good come out of Galilee? And you can imagine the withering effect of that laughter and words upon Nicodemus. Fragile as he might have been, these words would have been fearful to him. Nicodemus, a man that was, yes, in the Sanhedrin, but there is obvious something spiritual in his life. He is steeped in the tradition and the culture of the Pharisees. He's steeped in the religiosity of the day. He is steeped in what's going on and passing for faith in these days. But it's not satisfying him here. It's not meeting the needs of his soul. And he found from Jesus words that were fresh. Words that were like water on dry ground. Jesus was speaking about the things that concerned him. And he wanted more. He made progress by slow degrees. But he was still a secret believer. The root of grace was in him, we might say. But there was a danger holding him back. The fear of man. But all of that changed in these moments around the cross. Nicodemus, a secret believer. And what else? Who else rather do we meet? We meet Joseph. He was a good man, he was a just man. We are told that he waited for the kingdom of God. He had a Christian hope in him. He waited for the kingdom of God. He was devout in the Sanhedrin. Again, a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. He didn't agree to the death of Jesus. But to openly stand out for Jesus was to be cast out of the Sanhedrin, to be isolated, to be condemned. After all, you've got to remember that the church of that day, the synagogue, that was almost the center of society. That was the glue that held the society together. It was strong. It had influences everywhere. And therefore, if you weren't in with a group that were in the synagogue, then you were definitely on the outside. You were lonely. You were isolated. You were cut off from that central pulse of the society of the day. Joseph, to stand out would have meant that he was going to be isolated. But he was a secret believer. A secret believer because of the cost that was involved then. Not prepared to take it and face it. How many secret believers are there in our society today? We don't know, just because they are secret. But we pray that the Lord has his people. Remember that there were 7,000 in Elijah's day. Elijah, he prayed, "Oh Lord, I'm alone. I'm the only one left. Take my life away from me." And yet there were 7,000 who had been preserved and kept by someone else who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And on the last day, the record will be set straight for those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. But let's not take any comfort from that for ourselves. Oh yes, the record will be set straight. But that doesn't justify where we are if we are like Nicodemus or Joseph. There is a fearful threat to these people. When the name of the Lord is dishonored, we're hiding our light and our love of him. When he's miscalled, there is no name to defend him. There is no voice to defend him. And that causes discomfort to us, perhaps. We are in company where his name is taken in vain. But every time his name is taken in vain, it is like a sword through our own soul. He is slighted, the one we count as precious. There is a great threat, a great danger to these people. And especially there is this danger. You remember what our Lord said. If we do not confess him now, he will not confess us then. If we are ashamed of him now, he will be ashamed of us then. So there is always this pressure we've got to think of. There's always that date down the line. There's always that day that is appointed for us. And the light of that day has got to come upon us now. And we've got to ask, what are we doing? How are we living? Are we putting our light under a bush? Or are we letting people see whose we are? The people they were. But the second thing I want us to think of here, not only the people they were, but also I want us to think of the power they felt. Because it is obvious, and the whole point of our meditation this morning is to see this, they felt something. Something happened to them. Something happened that changed them tremendously. It wasn't just a ripple on this edge of their life that lapped on the shore of their life. It wasn't just something insignificant. It wasn't something transient. It wasn't something relatively indifferent in their life on the edge of their living. No. Something came like a mighty wave right to the very center of their life. They could no longer hide who they were. They couldn't keep secret what they were. They came now out openly into the public. And their life contrasts with the rest. Remember the disciples, what did they do? They fled. Here there is therefore a change in these people. And they felt the change right at the center of their being. And we see what they did. One big thing. But it was a big thing that showed the way they had been changed themselves. These two men went and asked for the body of Jesus. Nobody else to do it. It came down to them. The buck stopped with them. And they were equal to the challenge that they faced. They stepped out and made known that they followed and trusted in Jesus. What was it? What was it that gave them the moral courage and strength? What was it that changed them in that way? What was it that made them stand up despite the fear of man, despite the isolation, despite the loneliness that were inevitably to come their way? What was it that made them stand up against their mates, no matter what their pals would say, that nailed their colours to the mast? What was the power they felt? Certainly, they felt the power of their conscience. Or at least, they felt the power of God in their conscience. Every time they were silent, every time they refused to act, their conscience stood and accused them. Any time there was something said about Jesus and they were silent, their conscience was saying, you could have said something there. You could have done something now. There you go. There you go. You've had another opportunity and you've let it go by. You knew the path. Oh, yes. We all of us are very unsure and the path is indistinct to begin with. But we know we can recognize something of the path. You know what God requires of you, Nicodemus, Joseph. You know it. But you refuse to go because of the pain or the isolation. And your conscience is accusing you and giving you no rest. And the longer you do it, the more pain you feel. But also, the longer it goes on, the harder it is to change. Their conscience was afflicting them. But they also felt the power, not only of their conscience, but they also felt the power of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were familiar, the words of Jesus were the gossip of the communities and the villages of that day. They were familiar with the words that Jesus, there was nothing hollow about Jesus trusting in and speaking of his Father. There was something very evident and obvious right from the word go, as soon as you came into the company of Jesus Christ, that he was speaking about his Father and was speaking as a witness and a testimony to God in heaven. There was something compassionate but challenging about the way he spoke. There was also widespread knowledge about the life of Jesus Christ, the kind of things that he did, helping people, people that were hurting, healing people that were in any way of need. Because of the way in which he spoke and because of the way in which he lived, we are told that he attracted the opposition of the leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, the synagogue, the Sanhedrin, all of the leaders from the Romans downwards, they were against Jesus. He was a marked man. There was danger, there was threat constantly round about him. But whatever was threatening the Lord Jesus Christ, there was this one element that shone out. There was a serene, tranquil faith and reliance upon his Father in heaven. He lived a life of faith and reliance. And every time Joseph put his life side by side with the life of Jesus, then Joseph saw what was missing. And he was unwilling to step out. Before them, for Nicodemus, there was the life, a living example of faith in God. And there was a constant challenge of what they were not doing. The life of Jesus was a power they felt. The conscience within them, a power they felt. But the third thing they felt was the power of the death of Jesus. Here there was an event taking place and Jesus was being crucified between two thieves. And the disciples fled. They ran. Who was left in the crowd? These two men, perhaps Joseph and Nicodemus. After all, they were still secret disciples. Nobody knew they were different. They could have seen what happened on the cross. They would have heard the words that were seen, were spoken. They saw the darkness that came down, the strange, the mysterious, the unique events and circumstances that came about the death of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, they saw it all. But in the death of Jesus, and in the pain that he was suffering, there was no hatred, there was no hostility, there was no misplaced words came across his lips. Joseph and Nicodemus were, I believe, taught something of the spiritual transactions and the enormity of what was taking place at that cross of Calvary. They saw something of the death of the just Lord Jesus Christ taking the place of the unjust sinner. The Son of God standing condemned where the sinner ought to have stood. And the amazing grace of God in allowing it, in planning it all. The death of Jesus Christ gripped them. And there was something expulsive. There was something gripped them right at the very innermost part of their being. There was the expulsive power of the love of Christ. Something laid hold of them then and gripped them as never before. He loved me and he gave himself for me. The power of the dying love of Jesus Christ. That power of love constrained them. When you think of cattle being rounded up, when you think of cattle being lassoed, and they are progressively, oh yes, they've got an awful lot of kicking and energy about them when they're first lassoed, and they create a lot of stoosh and dust, but eventually they're succumbed and they're drawn to the place they're going to be in. And when the first lasso, as it were, of God's love and grace grips us, we can behave just like that cattle. We can kick and scream and create so much dust in our lives. I'm not going that way. A Christian? No way. And we kick up so much dust until God in his patience slowly and progressively draws us to himself with that love. The power of that love overcoming that reluctance and making us a willing people in the day of his power. The power they felt in their conscience from the life of Christ in the death of Christ. And from that day onwards, Jesus Christ dominated their vision, filled their lives and challenged their priorities. From that day onwards, like Romans 12 tells us, what can you do in the light of the mercies constrained by the mercies of God? What is the only adequate response but a living sacrifice? Stand up and speak out on the side of Jesus Christ. The power they felt, the people they were, and the third thought, therefore, that we have is, what was the profession they made? All their life long they had been muted in their honoring of Jesus Christ. But now at last they had opportunity. There was nobody there to do the last things for Jesus. Who was going to bury him? Where was Peter with all of his boasting? Where was James and John? James with his teaching, John with his love. Where were all the women, all of them, with their different admirable qualities? Only Joseph and Nicodemus were left. And they came out of the crowd and they performed this important duty to Jesus Christ. We are told in Mark 15:43 that they came boldly to ask for the body of Jesus Christ. And the way in which we can translate that is they plucked up the courage. They had never plucked up the courage to do this in the past. But now they plucked up the courage in the light of the power and the things they had just felt and seen. They plucked up the courage to stand out and to ask for the body of Jesus. It takes courage, strength, to stand up as a Christian. We might not have the same kind of opposition in our country and society that people out there had then, or in other countries they have now. There are places where you still, as a Christian, are putting your life on the line when you say you are a Christian in other countries of our world, in our time now. But that doesn't mean to say that it's all plain sailing for us here. There are still obstacles and barriers. If you say you're a Christian, you're treated with indifference, or you're laughed or you're mocked as if you've committed intellectual suicide by believing the Bible, as if you're denying yourself and depriving yourself of all the pleasures of life, that you're going to become a recluse, that you're going to become this, that, and the other. You can know the words are thrown at you all the time. People will make life difficult, and it takes courage now as it took courage then to stand up and say, I am a Christian believer. It's a hard thing to do it. And yet they did it. And they did it because of the power they felt which gave them the courage to do it. Oh, they knew that others in the Sanhedrin would be laughing at them. But they were fully committed in what they were going to do. They made the preparation beforehand for this profession. They took the clothes, the spices, they got everything together. It wasn't an impetuous thing. It was coolly, deliberately planned out. This is what we're going to do. And this is the way we're going to make known to others whose we are. It wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't something that was sort of slipped in, hopefully not too many people would notice. They broke out of line. They stepped out front and center. And they let everybody know that they were going to do this for Jesus. The darkness, the pain, the degree of sorrow and guilt, the things that had accompanied them for so long, that at last was in the past. They now gladly identified with Jesus. And they were making no mistake about it. Just like Cortez, when he came across the Pacific, he burnt the boats so that the men could not go back. They were burning of bridges now. No way were they going back. They were stepping out on the side of the Lord. I am His, and He is mine. The profession they made, the challenge that they leave for us, secret believers. But the question is this, do we know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves? There are so many different things that are put up. There are so many different things that are spoken of and mentioned. There are so many different experiences looked for and things said today in the melee that goes on in religiosity today. We've got to cut right through everything down to the wire. And we've got to get back to the old A, B, and C. We've got to get back to the things that are important and essential and right for you and for me. And the simple things still stand through today. The impersonal things that challenge us today. Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? And can I, in some way, can I speak about an experience or a change that has come upon my life, that once I was blind, now I can see? that I have been born again, that something has happened to my life, that now the beauty of Jesus Christ is important. He's precious. He is altogether lovely to my soul. These are the words. These are the words and the language. But get behind the words. Do we know what they mean? And do they mean something to us? That's what's important. Have we felt that power of Christ? Do we know His challenge to us? Has He spoken? And have we got the strength to stand up and to speak out on His side? A simple challenge from two people that we meet, one a stranger and one an old friend. But now they come and they meet us in Scripture and in our lives. And they challenge us every time they speak to us about what we are and how we feel and where we stand on spiritual things. Constrained by the power of Christ, they boldly asked for the body of Jesus. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we thank Thee for the opportunity given to every one of us again this morning of hearing this gospel message concerning Thy Son and our need as sinners before Thee. Help us, Lord, to close in with what we've heard from Thyself. Help us, Lord, to hold it in our mind and in our soul. And we ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldst deal with us in grace, bringing us to walk that same path, perhaps through the same experiences as the people we've read of and looked at this morning. O Lord, in Thy grace, make it to be true for us now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.